Well, tonight I'm turning in my Bible to Matthew chapter 25, and I want to consider the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Matthew chapter 25, beginning to read at verse 1. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming! Go out to meet him!' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" I've been preaching a series on the parables, and we considered a series of parables under the heading of the parables of the kingdom, and then a number of parables under a second heading, the parables of salvation. And now we're looking at some parables under the heading of the wise and the foolish, parables of wisdom and folly. And the setting here is the Olivet Discourse. All three of the Synoptic Gospels record extensively the teachings of Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. And what Jesus is concentrating on in this portion of his teaching is the second coming, the end times. The Olivet Discourse was given by Jesus three days before his crucifixion. So that's the setting. We're dealing with the second coming of Christ. And Jesus repeatedly in this section declares that no man knows the time nor the hour in which the Son of Man shall appear. And I'd like to show you 5 times in just a short space of time or space here where he says that. Notice with me Matthew chapter 25. Chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Verse 50. "The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of." And then the last verse in the parable that we're considering tonight, verse 13 of chapter 25. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So the second coming of Jesus Christ is imminent. It could come at any time, but we do not know exactly when. Now Jesus said that there would be birth pangs. There would be signs. And when we saw those signs, we would know that the time of His coming is near. So we're not completely in the dark here. But we do not have a date. We don't have a time, an exact time of when He's coming. But regardless of when He comes, we know He is coming. And the exhortation to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be ready for His return. And as we're considering the setting, it's important to understand that Jesus gives this teaching with a bit of Jewish wedding tradition in the background. Let me explain a little bit about a Jewish tradition as it comes to weddings. There were three parts of a Jewish wedding. There is, number one, the engagement. And the engagement would be an arrangement between the parents of the bride and the groom. The bride and the groom would have very little input in this, but it would be arranged by the parents and primarily the fathers of the bride and the groom. That would be the engagement. Second, there is the betrothal period. And the betrothal period is when the bride and the groom exchange vows in the presence of family and friends. At that point, the couple is considered married. And their relationship could only be broken by formal divorce. And if either one of them were to die during that betrothal period, they would be a widow or a widower. This period, the betrothal period, could last several months. It could last even up to a year. It's time for the groom to establish himself in some kind of business, in some trade, farming, or some other vocation, where he could make provision for a place for he and his wife to live. And at the end of the betrothal period, the wedding feast would be held. And it was a feast, and its related celebrations took up an entire week. The whole community would be involved. It would begin with the groom's coming with his groomsmen to the bride's house, where her bridesmaids were waiting with her. And together, the bride and the groom and their attendants would then parade through the streets, proclaiming the wedding feast was about to begin. The procession was generally begun at night. Lamps or torches were used by the wedding party to illuminate the path and to draw attention to the announcement. And it was at the end of the feast period that a close friend of the groom, somebody we would identify as the best man, would take the hand of the bride and place it in the hand of the groom, and the couple would, for the first time, be left alone together to consummate the marriage. And it was this Jewish festival time that is in the background as Jesus gives this teaching in this parable that we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 25. So let's consider this parable. Let's consider it under three headings. We're going to look at the bridesmaids, then we're going to look at the bridegroom, and then we're going to look, number three, at a warning. The bridesmaids. Notice it says, Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. It's referring to the time of Christ's unexpected appearing in power and glory about which he has been speaking. And it's in the context of the spiritual preparedness that's necessary for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." So make no mistake about it, Jesus is coming, and when he comes, he's coming to judge sinners and to reward the righteous. We look for that day, we long for that day. 10 virgins. Some wonder why Jesus speaks of 10. Is there any significance to 10? And as I studied, the only thing that I was able to conclude is that in Jewish thinking, 10 is a number of completion. It would require 10 men to establish a synagogue. It would take 10 men to celebrate the Passover. It would take 10 men to be able to pronounce, 10 men in attendance to pronounce a formal wedding blessing. So other than that, that's all I can tell you about the number 10. I'll say something about the division that's made of those 10 virgins, 5 and 5, a little bit later in the sermon. But there are 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And Jesus says there were five of them who were wise, and there were 5 who were foolish. Now outwardly, they had the appearance of being incredibly similar. They both groups had an interest to meet the bridegroom, had made preparation to do that, were with the bride. And it was only when the bridegroom made his announcement that he was coming that the differences between the two manifested themselves. Now, there was a lot of similarity between the two. 5 wise and 5 foolish. 5 foolish virgins miss the wedding banquet. And their fault was no one's but their own. Jesus warns his listeners against such folly, against following that example and being unprepared. And as we're thinking about the bridegroom and the bridesmaids, the bridegroom, obviously, in this parable, is Christ himself. The 10 virgins are professing believers in him. And the lamps, or the torches, symbolize their identity, their identification with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this. He says, "A great change has to be wrought in you, far beyond any power of yours to accomplish, ere you can go in with Christ to the marriage. You must first of all be renewed in your nature, or you will not be ready. You must be washed from your sins, or you will not be ready. You must be justified in Christ's righteousness, and you must put on his wedding dress, or else you will not be ready. You must be reconciled to God. You must be made like to God, or you will not be ready. Or, to come to the parable before us, you must have a lamp, and that lamp must be fed with heavenly oil, and it must continue to burn brightly, or else you will not be ready. No child of darkness can go into that place of light. You must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or else you will never be ready to go in with Christ to the marriage. and to be forever with him. Five foolish virgins. They didn't have the preparedness. Now, as I read commentators, some want to draw on the fact that oil is a picture, sometimes in the scriptures, of the Holy Spirit. But if you impose that on the meaning here, it doesn't make much sense. All 10 virgins had lamps with oils in them. And it was only because there was a delay in the bridegroom's coming that the oil was diminished and they ran out of oil. The 5 wise virgins had brought a vessel of oil to replenish that. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you don't lose the Holy Spirit. So that's not what is being communicated by the oil. The oil is simply an inner preparedness wrought by the Spirit of God that prepares you for the kingdom. It's to be born again. It's to have the life of God in you. And here were 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 who'd been prepared for the bridegroom's coming, for the wedding feast, 5 who were mere professors who did not have the reality of God in them. Outwardly, there was little difference. And it was only when the bridegroom's announcement of his coming was made that the difference was manifest. Why didn't they have oil? They certainly had time to prepare for it, but they didn't make the adequate preparation. So 5 had oil in their lamps and 5 did not. 5 were ready and 5 were unprepared for the Lord's return. And some say, well, how can I know? How can I tell? How can I be certain that I'm one of those who's ready? Well, I think we could say that the crisis of the coming of Christ manifested the difference. And it was not until that crisis came that the difference surfaced. And I think if we consider life itself and the crises that come into our lives, how we respond to crises is a pretty good indication of whether the reality of God is in our hearts or not, whether we're truly children of God, whether we have really been born again. Because difficulty and trial and suffering and disappointment, if we're children of God, doesn't drive us away from God, doesn't cause us to turn away from God and be bitter toward God. No, God uses those things to grow us and to draw us closer to himself. So how we've responded to crisis, I think, is a pretty good indication. So, you see, a torch without oil is pretty worthless. It's useless. And they had these lamps, these 5 foolish virgins, but they didn't have oil for them, and therefore they were useless. And a profession of faith in Jesus Christ without a saving relationship to him is infinitely more worthless. So we're talking about the oil of preparedness. The oil is similar to the wedding garments in Jesus' parable of the wedding feast that a king gave for his son, you remember. And a man happened to be there and he didn't have the proper attire. And someone asked him how he got there. And he was cast out because he was not prepared. And you see, God himself is the one who provides the clothing, the pure, spotless robe of righteousness that allows us to be in his presence. And this man was without that. So Jesus repeatedly warns about this reality, the potential, the possibility of being deceived, thinking that you're in Christ, thinking that you are a Christian when in fact you're not. And if it was true in Jesus' time, and it was true after he left this world, it's even more true in our day. Now, I thought about the fact that of these 10 virgins, Jesus doesn't say that there were 9 wise and 1 foolish, but he says there were 5 wise and there were 5 foolish. Now, I don't want to say that the professing church is half counterfeit, but I would say that Jesus is making that division, and I think there's something to be learned here, that there is a significant number of people who profess to know Christ, but in reality, they have not the life of God in them. Many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And Jesus will say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And he says something very similar here in this warning, doesn't he? So we can't draw any hard and fast conclusion regarding the number who will be saved from this division between 5 and 5, but the proportion suggests that a large part of the professing church does not belong to God. That's a sobering reality and thought. It says, verse 5, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now we need to think a minute about this delay. While the bridegroom was delayed. There is no delay from God's side. There's only the appearance of a delay from the human side. God has determined in eternity past, it's already on his redemptive calendar when he will summon his son to return for his church. He's not being delayed. Nobody's frustrating God's purposes in that. It just only appears to be a delay from our side as we think and long and anticipate his coming. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And again, I don't think there's anything to be read into the slumbering and sleeping, because all the virgins slumbered and slept. It's simply the course of life. You can't be awake every hour of every day. We're meant to sleep in the evening, at night. In fact, most of us do. Some men work at night, and that's a challenge in and of itself. But again, we're considering parables, and there is a certain hermeneutic that applies to that particular genre. Not every statement is to be extracted and a biblical principle made from it. So some places we would see slumber and sleep and would draw the conclusion of carelessness and lack of preparedness, but that's not the idea here. There's no indication in the context that sleep represents laziness or faithlessness. So that's the bridesmaids. Let's consider, secondly, the bridegroom. Notice that it says, verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. The bridegroom's arrival at the time, midnight, underscores still again the unexpectedness of Christ's return. At midnight. Now, all of the bridesmaids knew the groom would be coming soon. You remember the engagement, the betrothal, and now this anticipation of the groom coming for his bride. All the bridesmaids knew the groom would be coming soon, and they were all gathered at the bride's house waiting for him. They were well aware that the engagement and the betrothal period were over and that the final festivities were about to begin. At midnight, the cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They arose and trimmed their lamps. Trimming the lamps amounted to cutting any ragged edges of the cloth and then saturating it with oil to make it ready for lighting. And when the virgins began that process, the five foolish virgins realized that they did not have oil for their lamps. It was only the wise virgins who had made preparation. The foolish bridesmaids realized their predicament. You see, it was not that they were unaware of their lack of oil, but they were not concerned enough about it to acquire it before the bridegroom's arrival. There's no reason given for their negligence, but they had ample warning that the bridegroom was coming, and they had ample opportunity to be totally prepared for his arrival. But they were not. And therefore, Jesus said, they were foolish. They were foolish. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Now again, we're talking about spiritual realities. We're talking about salvation. And salvation can't be bought except in the sense of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 that declares, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Because salvation cannot be bought. And the buying of oil from the dealers refers simply to securing salvation from its only source, and that is God. And again, keep in mind, we're studying a parable, so every phrase, every word is not meant to be extracted a principle and a truth. Some would say, well, this was not very compassionate or generous of the wise, foolish women not to share with the foolish ones. But again, that's not the point. This is a spiritual lesson that Jesus is giving. The wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." So in the time that they left to go see if they could secure oil for their lamps, the bridegroom came. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." They were deceived. They were not just foolish, they were deceived. So the lesson here is to be prepared for the inevitable, imminent return of Jesus Christ. And that's heart preparation. That's knowing God personally, being renewed by the Spirit of God, being born again. That's what we're talking about. Now here's a couple of lessons that I want to draw your attention to. Number one, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ within us is not transferable. It's not transferable. And that's why the wise virgins could not share the oil with the foolish ones. You cannot be saved by the life of Christ in another person. That's just the reality of it all. In the day of Christ's coming, each person must stand on his own. One's mother's faith, one's father's faith, one's brother's faith, one's sister's faith, Sunday school teacher, pastor, none of those people's faith will do you any good. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. It's non-transferable. No one can stand proxy for you. And the question will be, on that day, where do you stand? Are you in Christ? Are you ready? It won't have anything to do with anyone else. It'll be solely you and the Lord. Secondly, lost opportunities cannot be regained. Lost opportunities cannot be regained. There's something different about opportunities as it relates to the second coming as opposed to opportunities related to his first coming. Now let me explain what I mean. John tells us that Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. They rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with him. But at his first coming, that initial rejection, that lost opportunity wasn't the end. The door wasn't closed. It was still opportunity because some of those who rejected Christ, some of those who cried and demanded his death, were converted, became followers. So there was continued opportunity as it related to his first coming. But as it relates to his second coming, when Christ returns, all opportunities for repentance and faith will be past. And that's what is being taught here. The opportunity, lost opportunities, cannot be regained. The foolish women, they set out to buy oil. But the bridegroom was coming then, and they already were too late. The time to have bought was past, and so it will be when Christ returns in judgment. Those who are ready will be taken into the marriage feast, and those who are not ready will be shut out. That's sober. It's sobering. So my challenge to those who perhaps are listening, and again, I have no idea who might be listening, but I know that there are young people that are staying in homes, and one of the requirements is we're gathering around the computer to listen to the preaching tonight. So I very well can be preaching to lost people. And the question tonight is, are you unsaved? Are you unprepared for judgment? Are you unprepared for Jesus' coming? And my exhortation to you is to flee to Christ. Go to Him. Believe on Him. Trust Him to the saving of your soul. The parable ends with a warning. Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. What does it mean to watch? What does it mean to be ready? We're to be about the Lord's business. We're to occupy until He comes. We're not to be idle. We're not to cloister ourselves away in a monastery somewhere. We're to be about the Lord's business. This is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. It seems to me that there are two extremes as it relates to the second coming and the timing of it. There are those who say, well, because we can't know the timing, we don't know the day nor the hour, then let's not worry about it. Let's push it out of mind. Let's busy ourselves with life and so on and so forth. That's a wrong response to the second coming of Christ. The other response is to be so fearful, and even if you're a Christian, to be so full of expectation and so certain because you see this and that, earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and all these things, and say, well, the Lord's got to be coming tomorrow. He's got to be coming next week. He certainly will be coming before the end of this year. Well, none of us know that. And we can become so preoccupied with that that we're not busy. We're not being faithful. We're not about the Lord's work. Some say we should be reading our Bible in the newspaper. And be weighing all the things that are happening and say, oh, there's another sign, here's another sign. Well, these things are to prepare us for the Lord's coming. But again, the warning is, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Jesus will come without warning. Now, Jesus could come without warning at your death, which amounts to the same thing. None of us are guaranteed another day, another week, another month. So let's take this message seriously. Let's be ready. Let's be mindful. Let's be cultivating our relationship with the Lord. Let's be certain that we have the reality of Christ in our hearts and lives. There are those that we know, that we love and we care about, and they profess to know Christ, but there's not much evidence to encourage us that they truly, really are in Christ. Perhaps this is something that you could remind them of. You know, I was listening to the sermon at our church on Sunday night, and have you ever thought about this? That there's a, and then talk to them about this parable that Jesus gives. And say, my concern is that we're not in the category of foolish, that we're wise, and talk to them about what that means. Let's redeem the time, for indeed the days are evil. Listen to this hymn, these words. Lo, He comes. Charles Wesley wrote the words to this hymn. Lo, He comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of His train. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God appears on earth to reign. God appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who sat at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see, shall the true Messiah see. Now redemption, long expected, see in solemn pomp appear. All his saints by man rejected now shall meet him in the air. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! See the day of God appear. See the day of God appear. Yea, amen, let all adore thee, high on thine eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom for thine own. Oh, come quickly, oh, come quickly. Hallelujah, come, Lord, come. Hallelujah, come, Lord, come. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming. We thank you that you are preparing a bride for your Son. And we ask, our God, that you would cause your church to be a prepared church, a prepared bride for him who's worthy. Thank you for these warnings that Jesus gave and we have considered tonight. Use it, Lord, in our hearts and lives. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen.